4:35. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Let us go together before the Lord in prayer. Do we have any praises or prayer requests that we can bring together before him this evening? Barb.
together to look into your word.
We ask that you would help us to take our rest in you, to work hard, to do what you've called us to do, to strive in the service that you have given to us, but help us to rest in you and not be anxious, to not be worried, to not be overcome with concerns or even to be prideful, but to rest in you and trust in you. In Christ's name, amen. Well, this week, I've been at or doing several pastors' conference activities. And so tonight's message is not in the series in 1 Corinthians, but it's been things that have been on my heart throughout this last week and even from the last weekend. I had a conversation, a good conversation, with an individual recently, and I was able to ask this person the question that it was this: when you close your eyes in death and you open them again and you're standing before the Lord, what's the basis upon which He will let you into heaven? On what basis will God welcome you into fellowship and eternity with Him? I ask this question. This person confesses to believe in Jesus and is even genuine in a desire to want to do what is right. And the person thought for a moment, wasn't expecting this question from me. And well, I think that it's going to be because I asked for forgiveness as much as I can, and I've done my best to follow Him as for as long as I could. So I said, okay, just to make sure I understood you right, would you say that the basis upon which you would say that you should enter into heaven when you see Christ face to face because you did your best? Yeah, that's fair. And I was able to share with this individual that is not the gospel. That when we stand before Christ, our reason for entering into that lasting fellowship, that fullness of fellowship and joy, is not going to be because I did my best. It's because Christ did it all. I do not enter with my merit or my effort. I enter because I'm, quite frankly, robed in Christ's righteousness. There's a significant difference between the idea of anything even labeled Christian when it comes to this idea of doing your best or trusting in Christ and having no boast, no claim but His righteousness. And so I was thinking about this, and throughout the seminars I've been going to, and well, going to, listening to, it kept on coming back to me, and just my heart kept coming back to resting in Christ. I want to just maybe have us turn to this very familiar benediction in the book of Numbers. Open your Bibles to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 6, I believe. This is Aaron's benediction, and listen to the words here. The Lord gave so that Aaron would bless the people. He says this, starting in verse 22 of chapter 6. Speak to the sons of Aaron. Sorry, this is verse 23. And to his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. So they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and I then will bless them. This benediction is one that causes the eyes of the people to look to God, to be gracious, to give peace. There's more to the life of faithfulness than the benediction here, than just this prayer that Aaron is to give to the people. But this is the hope that they are to look to the Lord. Another benediction is at the end of the book of Jude. So flip to the other end of your Bibles. The book of Jude is short, punchy, and to the point. Primarily speaking about false teaching. It's interesting. 1 Peter chapter 2 speaks about false prophets as those who will be coming. 2 Peter 2, 1 says, they will arise. Jude 4 says, they have crept in already, a mere few years later. And then the first few chapters of Revelation show the havoc that the false teachers have already wreaked upon the churches. But Jude's letter here, though he began wanting to write about their common salvation, and the majority of his short epistle is this contending for the truth, he ends with this benediction in verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. This benediction is an appeal to God who will keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in his presence blameless with great joy. Now, I stress the word blameless because my outline that I seem to have misplaced. Hopefully, nope. There we go. Could have gotten one from the back, but I have one here. My outline this evening that I wanted just to walk through was the discipleship of Christians, kind of our road in Christ, coming back and always resting upon Christ and trusting in Him. That believing in Christ, trusting in Him for our salvation, for our provision, isn't something that we just do once and move forward from. It's a constant place in life. In the seminars, one of the speakers said, nowhere in the Bible does it say man is justified by a profession of faith. What he meant was making an instant or one isolated point of a profession of truth is not the basis of justification. We are justified by faith, not by a profession of faith. The distinction is, faith is a possession. Faith is something that we continually have and we continually manifest through our life. It's not a once and done kind of a thing. So the same reality that begins our journey as disciples is going to be continuing through our life as disciples. And so we ought not to ever think from the beginning that we enter into fellowship with God on the basis of our own righteousness, our own works, or done our best. In the same way that when our time on this earth is done, it's not going to be on the basis of having done our best that we will then enter into full and final fellowship with the Lord. It'll be because of Christ's righteousness. So just my meditation and devotion that I was working through today. Number one, your outlines there is needing Christ. Needing Christ. It's contrasting his perfect righteousness and our filthiness. See, part of to be able to come to grips, at least in a general way, with the biggest problem on earth, the biggest problem of our life, is to have a window into the righteousness of God, because we see our own unworthiness. The Bible's clear. The qualification for eternal life is perfect righteousness. 5, your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. The problem is not that people don't understand that reality. Oftentimes the problem is that people think that they can achieve the righteousness themselves and thereby be good enough, have done enough, get into glory. But God's grace helps us to see that our desperate need for his forgiveness and his righteousness are of paramount importance. Psalm 51, in David's repentance, he says very clearly that it was against you and you only have I sinned, he says to the Lord. That though we sin, our sins are against individuals, and they are grievous. Ultimately, all of our sins are against the Lord, but God's graciousness to us is that he made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So where we start from to get a hold of the gospel, to begin this life of discipleship, is this understanding of, I need the righteousness of Christ, but I have my filthiness, and that's all I have to bring to the table. So we need Christ. Once we see our need, by faith, we are made righteous. The argument of the book of Galatians and Romans, particularly, by faith in Christ are we made righteous, not by works of the law, not by good things we do, but by faith we are justified. But then we come to the place where we are all at. We here gather together because we confess Christ, we confess to be believers in Christ, and we want to strive to honor him, and so we are following Christ. Number two is we're following Christ. We're living the lives of disciples. We are striving to live as lives of disciples, and it's a constant process of being conformed into God's image, into the image of Christ. One of the just encouraging things is to hear the same things from many, many people. I would have said, and I still say, that since coming here, one of the things I think God has helped me to see clearer in this time, at least in the initial years here, and has been a song, has been a rallying cry in my heart for counseling, for preaching, for trying to be a better dad, for everything, has been not just the general idea that God causes all things to work together for my good, but that that good is conformity to Christ. See, Romans 8:28 says that God causes all things to work together for our good. And that is good and comforting and encouraging. But it's also kind of ambiguous if you leave it there. The following verse 29, that he has predestined us or to become conformed to the image of his Son. That is the path on which he is bringing us. And that is an encouraging thing, because that puts an end goal, this kind of the where we're going to on the Google Maps of life, it was where the destination is conformity to Christ. And all the things on this road that we walk are to make us more like Christ. And as we walk along this path, or drive along this road, there are many things that we are given, signs and instructions to live the life of disciples. Jesus said it's not merely those who hear what he says, but those who hear and obey him. Those are he says, my mother and my brothers. But his disciples are set apart by not only those who just know what he says, but hear and obey. John chapter 14, Jesus says that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Furthermore, in John, 1 John chapter 5, we can keep his commandments and they're not burdensome. The commands of God aren't burdensome, because no longer are the commands to love God and love neighbor these unassailable mountains that we have to climb to be made righteous with God. But no, we can fulfill the law. Why? Because Christ has already fulfilled it for us. And we can then honor God by doing his commands. My final justification before the Lord isn't resting upon the perfect ability that I have to love God or love my neighbor. And because of that, I can strive to love God and love my neighbor in obedience to God without it feeling like a crushing burden. We're called to love particularly those who are around us, love our brothers, love those next to us, because, as John says in 1 John, if we don't love those whom we can see, we can't love God who we don't see. But another part of this road, this journey, is that we are to continually be a sacrifice and not conformed. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, he says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So I am to obey God's commands. That's what a disciple is. I am to, and I want to have this with a disposition of joy, because I have been born again in Christ. I am free to love one another, to love the Lord, and I am called to offer my body as a living sacrifice. Furthermore, the call of discipleship is one of continually dying to self, taking up my cross and following after Christ. Later on in Romans chapter 13, I'm to make no provision for the flesh, but to put on Christ. So these commands are to continually to strive to be more like Jesus, making no provision for the flesh, to be so saturated with the Word of God so as to be filled with the Spirit that the very words that I breathe out, the very thoughts of my heart are psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is the roadmap, the signs for the Christian in discipleship on the life of conformity to Christ. If that wasn't daunting enough, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says the very easily attainable command, speaking of Christians, he says, because it's written, you should be holy, for I am holy. Be holy! In verse 14, in 1 Peter 1, he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. The commands that we have as disciples, as those who are following Christ, are clear. And we want to follow Christ because He has saved us, and we want to strive to honor Him and obey Him. And this is part of the life of discipleship, the life of the Christian. But so often when we do this, if you're like me, or if you're like any other Christian, you constantly see that you fail Christ. Number three is we fail Christ. We need Christ, we follow Christ, but we fail in obeying Him perfectly. Always, ever, whenever we are striving to honor Him, it comes to our attention by God's grace that we don't perfectly do it. I don't know, well, I was saved at a young age, but I would surmise that when you come to know Christ, say as an adult, you're aware of your sin. But I think the more that you live with Christ, the more that you follow Him, the more you are aware of your sin and the depth of your sin. And the pervasiveness of it, because the closer we get to being like Him, the more we see how much we are not like Him. This is illustrated, I think, by Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah was a prophet. He was not a pagan. He was not a worshiper of other gods. He was a man called by God. He loved God. He strived to honor God. But when he came face to face with God, seeing Him in this vision, he says in verse 5 of chapter 6, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When we see Christ, when we see the Lord more clearly, we see our wretchedness more fully. And we see how our heart attitude, our desires, our faithfulness lacks and fails, and our sins are ever before us. Not because necessarily we're even trying to look for them all the time, but we constantly see them. Paul gives an example of this, of the battle between the natures. That I do what I don't want to do, and the thing I don't do what I want to do, and who will free me from the body of this death? Or in Galatians, it's the war, the spirit against the flesh, and these things are at war with one another, and sometimes the flesh wins. I do the things I don't want to do. We are not those who say we have no sin, because we fully are aware and understand to the degree that the Lord has opened our eyes, our own sinfulness. And so we rejoice in the reality of 1 John chapter 2, that we have an advocate with Jesus, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Because we know that we sin, and we constantly remember this. So the sin that brought us to our knees when we first trusted in Christ, the reality, the presence of sin, though it's different, and we're working on sins that we didn't see back then, of course. That awareness of sin still comes to our heart and our minds, and is manifest to those around us, those who we live with, who love us, who we love the most. And we are constantly grateful to remember that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Because we constantly fail to do what we clearly know to do. Most often, when we sin, it's not because we didn't know we shouldn't do something. Sometimes we learn after the fact that was sinful, and that's different. But most often it's, we know it, we should have done it differently, and we didn't. Oh, wretched man that I am. And if my plea, if my thought was, I did my best, Lord, even I would say that's not good enough. Even you would say, knowing who you are, that's not good enough. And so we need Christ. We follow Christ. We realize that we fail in our obedience to Christ. But then verse 4, we still come back to trusting in Christ. We have to live here in a trusting in Christ. Why? Not because of my own goodness, my own abilities, but it's because He is my advocate. He prays for me. He bore my sins. He intercedes for me. And He, as Jude said, will present me before the Lord. He will do it. That doesn't take any imperative away from the calls of following Christ and living a life that is pleasing to Him. But what it does, it takes away the sting of, I'm not doing it good enough. And that takes away that fear, takes away that doubt, takes away that anxiety. Because I am trusting in Christ. Christ and His power and faithfulness, He is the only reason that I will stand before the Lord. He who began a good work in you is faithful, will perfect it, He will complete it. I was thinking of passages that speak to this. This trusting in Christ, and again, probably the best place to go, these benedictions are great, but back into Romans chapter 8, and just sit here and let this soak into your soul. Remembering all that we've just talked about, that we strive and continually fail. And that oftentimes our own consciences would accuse us with the adversary, because our sins are ever before us. Romans chapter 8. Verse 28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. Those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn of many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. John says the same kind of thing in John chapter 8. That Jesus came down to do the Father's will, that all that the Father's given him, he will raise up. Those whom are in the hand of Christ will be given to the Father. There's no falling out. There is no one who falls through like a colander effect. Those who are called are justified. Justified or glorified. But if that theological overview isn't compelling, look at verse 31 of Romans chapter 8. What then should we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Remember, it's God who is doing this for us. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? God is for us, and we have no clearer picture of that than the fact that Christ came and bore my sins in his body on the tree. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. All of this comes back to the continuing blessed ministry that Christ has for us. God is for us. Christ intercedes for us. He is going to finish that work which he started. And the Christian joyful profession, in verse 38, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We trust in Christ. It's not because I did my best. Either before I learned of Christ or after I have been walking on the road of discipleship. We trust in Christ. And that is comforting. It is, we can rest, not become ambivalent or complacent when it comes to our sinfulness. No, that's not the point at all. The point is that your position with Christ isn't dependent upon your ability to perfectly keep the commands of God. It never has been, and it never will be. And it's comforting. We can rest in Him. That He who can keep us from stumbling and present us before the Lord, He intercedes for us. The Spirit also prays for us. God is for us. Why? Because we're in Christ. We've been justified by faith. And it was never on the basis of our works, our righteousness, our abilities. We have works that He has for us to do, good things for us to do. Always memorize Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, along with 8 and 9. We are created for good works. We are to do those things that He has us here. We're not just here to just sit back and just let things go by. We have a purpose, a mission. To be ambassadors. But never fall under that spell of thinking that it's about how good you do, your ability to get an A+, or even an A, you're going to be able to stand up and say, look at my report card, Jesus. That's not ever the issue. And those who are in Christ will hear that message and say, get up tomorrow and do better than it did today because God is good and faithful and forgiving. Whereas the person who never been saved will say, well, okay, it doesn't matter anymore, I guess. I'll do what I want to do. If you've been saved by Christ, this is a message of refreshing. This is a comforting reminder that my hope is always in God. My hope is always in what He is doing and will do. My confidence is never to be in my own faithfulness. So, we can rest and strive to love that persnickety neighbor. And that doing that is not burdensome. Why? Because my standing before God isn't dependent upon the fact that I didn't love him perfectly yesterday or can't love them perfectly tomorrow. I can serve my wife with everything I have in me. Why? Not because I'm going to somehow make up for all the ways I've botched in the past. Because my confidence and hope is in Christ, not my ability to perfectly love my wife. It's a refreshing, encouraging, restful truth that we begin by trusting fully in Christ. We live in trusting in Christ, and we will, when we come to be with God on that last day, it'll all be because of Christ, all because of what God has done. And we can rest in that and be encouraged and not beaten down and be someone who is morbidly anxious about the fact that I'm not good enough, because I'm not. I'm not good enough. I never will be good enough in and of myself. Only Christ is good enough. So is that benediction from Jude? It is to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. So we trust in him. And we are grateful for our Savior. We confess our sins and we get moving. We don't get bottled up and held back by the reality that we are, or we don't get held back by the misconception, by the foolish and wicked idea that it is up to my faithfulness somehow to please God. Because he is the one who will accomplish those things through me. And His forgiveness is a blessing to me. His sanctifying work in me is a blessing to me. It's all dependent upon him, and what a joy. Let me close some prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your goodness to us, for your faithfulness to us, that you are the only one who is good, and that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ by faith. That our hope is not in our ability to keep the commandments, that our hope is not in our ability to do the things that please you. Our hope is in you. And Lord, as we walk this life of discipleship, and may we have the prayer of John the Baptist, that may you increase and we decrease, and even in our own lives. But when we, with Paul, lament this body of death, when we do those things we don't want to do and don't do those things we want to do, and when the flesh and the spirit struggle and we sin where we know we ought not to, as we repent and as we come to you, let us rest in the confidence that it is by your grace that we will stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ before you, and not because of we did our best. Lord, help us to honor you and glorify you in what we say and do, in Christ's name. Amen.